Tonight, a sermon on the critical word waiting, found repeatedly in the Psalms and also in a variety of prophets, and as we will see also, hopefully, in the future, in the New Testament. And I'll begin tonight with one or two quotes that sometimes you hear or read. One of them was read not so long ago by me, where someone said, "To wait is easy, for you don't have to do anything, you just have to wait." Is that really that easy, to wait? Is that true? Is waiting easy? And also, is waiting doing nothing? So I want to think about that together, because that's a very critical teaching of the Scriptures. The waiting, is that doing nothing? And is that easy? Sometimes in my pastoral ministry, in my run across pastor, I have prayed many times that God would save me or convert me. So far, he hasn't answered me. What do I need to do? So what about this answer? If I would say to that person, "Well, friend, if you've prayed, and that's all you need to do, just wait for God to save you." And wait for God to give you a new heart, for you can't do anything about that. So, just wait. Is that a biblical answer to such a person? Does God indeed tell us when we are in our unconverted state just to wait till it happens? Now, these are challenging questions, congregation, and that's why I've taken up the subject tonight of this waiting. It's a very biblical and a very vital subject. I've gone to all the texts this last week, on which I found the word waiting, of course, in the context of the definition that we look at tonight. There's a few more waitings, but they're nothing to do with the waiting on God. And perhaps some of the confusion can be avoided when we begin to distinguish a little bit better what we mean with waiting. I'll just make you think of this for a moment. There's waiting, and there's also waiting upon. Those are two different things. Some people are waiting, and some people are waiting upon, waiting with expectation. Which one is the biblical waiting? Is it just waiting? I sit in my chair and wait till it happens? Or is there a waiting with an expectation? Is that the word that Scripture uses when it speaks about waiting? And indeed, if you look at the Scriptures, and that second form is often found in God's description of His people. God often lets his people wait. Abraham, he's been waiting for 25 years or so before the promise was fulfilled. Did he just wait? Or did he wait with expectation? Or did that go up and down at times? Did he fail at one point, actually? Totally, didn't he? David says, "I wait on the Lord." Does that mean he just sits down and he just waits? Or is that a waiting with an intensity of expectation? I wait more than the watchers wait for the morning. Now, I know that when you're out at night having to do the guard duty, you know it's going to be dawn again. So there's expectation. It's not just waiting. Waiting with expectation. So we have already now somewhat defined the word waiting. But if I just speak about just waiting with the hope that something good might happen, I have to disappoint you. You do not find that in the Bible. That's not the type of waiting you find in the Bible. Just sit down, just wait, and hopefully it will happen. That's not the waiting. Scriptures anywhere exhorts us to. Yeah, so that critical difference we need to keep in mind. Tonight, let us examine this theme of waiting from Isaiah 30. I've taken the time to read you through it already with an overview of the chapter. I think that helps to read the chapter. But the background of the chapter is that the Israelites know that the Assyrians are on the way. This mighty army, who's been successful everywhere, they want to go to Egypt now. And as they are going to Egypt, they're going to bypass Judah. And of course, Assyrians think, well, let's give a little site swap and take Judah along as well, because it's just a little small nation left. Yeah? So that's the background. There's a political power arising, and there's a military threat that the Israelites are feeling is coming. That's the context of the chapter. Many leaders are suggesting, let's go make a covenant with Egypt. Let's carry money to them. Notice in verse 6, the burden of the beasts of the south into the land of trouble and anguish. And what's happening? They carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses and their treasures upon the bunches of camels. But it's not going to help. It's a total waste of money. So that's the chapter's background. Instead of looking to God, the people are relying and waiting on Egypt. They looked at human help to deal with this threat. So what's the purpose of the chapter? The purpose of the chapter is our text. Now let's look at that in verse 18, where God sums up the main message. Therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And ever will be exalted that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they wait for him. Obviously, God's purpose is that the Israelites, the Jews who are left in Judah, would take their reliance from Egypt and would squarely lean it on their covenant God Jehovah. That's the reason this chapter is written. In verse 18, God instructs Isaiah to write this very curious verse. Therefore, he says, will the Lord wait? Yeah? Think of that word wait there. It's the exact same word that you find in the last part of the text. Blessed are the people that wait. God is waiting. The people are waiting. No difference in the word. Exact same Hebrew word and Hebrew intensity. So this evening, let's consider these two. The waiting Jehovah and the waiting people. Waiting Jehovah is a waiting of Jehovah for something. And then the waiting of the people that are waiting on God and are blessed. It appears strange to speak about a waiting Jehovah, right? That appears a little bit strange. That people are waiting, we understand that. But that God is waiting. And this is a language congregation in which God accommodates himself to our level again. Yeah, we need to keep it in mind. God makes himself on a lower level so we understand. God knows everything from beginning to the end. He knows what's going to happen here. And yet he reveals himself to us as a God who waits. Waiting. There's obviously a time set by God. His time. We're always in a hurry. We see things going bad. We see time slipping away. We see the circumstances getting terrible. And we get in a hurry and we get restless. Right? God never has that. He doesn't have no restlessness. He's also never in a hurry. Why is that? Because he knows all things. He's in control of all things. He knows the time is not right. So that's why he's not in a hurry. He waits. He sees the Israelites are not in the right place. He sees they are not looking to him. So he waits. The truth of the matter, of course, is that what Isaiah often speaks about in this book, and let me just take you for a moment to that. Isaiah 40 verse 9 is a glorious key text of this book. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, he says, get thee up on the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, and lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid, and say unto the children of Judah, behold your God. Now that's the key. In Isaiah 56 or 7, when it speaks about how beautiful are the feet of them that carry the good tidings, what are the good tidings? Behold, your God is in control. He reigns. Now, this God, he can afford to wait. Nothing is running out of time. Circumstances that God sees are always in his control. And yet it is revealing that in this scripture, God uses the same word, waiting, to describe himself and to describe the people. Because let's look at that word for a moment. I dived into my Hebrew. Waiting means here, waiting with strong expectation. Yeah, that's what it says about God. And that's what it says about those people. Waiting is a word that speaks about a longing by which the person expresses himself as he waits upon God. That's different than just sitting down, cross your arms and just wait. That's not at all the picture. This waiting has an intensity and feeling of longing. Now, obviously, congregation, we must not take that too literal when we are referring to God. When we're saying the Lord will wait, it's not that the Lord is there on our level. And yet we must not entirely dismiss it either, that the Holy Spirit causes God to be described with the word waiting. Let me take you to Psalm 86. It says, he is ready to pardon. You know what it literally says in the Hebrew? He stands ready to pardon. Waiting. The picture of Luke 15 completes that. The father of the prodigal, he is waiting upon his son. What's he doing? Sitting in his armchair? No. Standing by the road looking. Waiting. There's intensity there. There's a longing. There's a human way of describing something of the divine glory of God. Jesus describes himself in Revelation 3 verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And then what does he do? He waits. He waits. I think it's McChain who comments on that. It's a beautiful verse of McChain. He says, first he stands on the marketplace and he proclaims, I have gold to sell you, and I have clothes that were able to cover your nakedness, and I have eye salve. It's on the marketplace, but the people ignore him. It says, and then it's a picture that Jesus follows them to their house, and there are closed doors. He knocks again. Behold, I stand at the door, and I knock. What's God doing? Waiting. Yeah, get that picture. God is waiting. On who? On these people. For what? Well, let's read it, what he's waiting for. He says, therefore will the Lord wait. Wait to help. Wait to take these Assyrians down. Wait to be gracious unto them. He will wait that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. So what does the Holy One of Israel wait for? In my text we find the word therefore. And therefore will the Lord wait. We've seen already what's happening
before these verses. Israel has been going to Egypt. It's a foolish exercise. Notice in verse 15 they say, we're going to flee. Where is it? In verse 16. We say, no, we are going to flee upon horses. Where are they going? To Egypt. It's almost with a holy irony God picks up on that. He says, yes, you will flee. But not to Egypt. You'll flee away from Egypt. Listen to what he says. No, we will flee upon horses. He says, therefore shall you flee. No, we will ride upon the swift. And therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. It's all going to backfire. We see that still, don't we? People have troubles. People have brokenness. People who have sadness. What they try to do, they try to fix it. They fix it by looking at the world or at something earthly or at people. That's not going to work, congregation. We turn to vain helpers, and what happened to those vain helpers? They'll turn around and dominate us. They'll turn around and control us. They'll turn around and make us flee farther away. I see that all the time. People reach for something that they think is going to help them, which is not God. It doesn't help at all. Makes it worse. So God is therefore waiting. The Holy One says, I will wait to show and exercise my gracious promise. God's waiting always has a loving purpose. He doesn't waste his gracious deliverance to indulge a spoiled sinner. And likewise, he's ready to help today, you and me and anyone. If only they would quit looking at earthly means and earthly help and vain devices. God has a loving purpose, congregation, in waiting. I'll say it real plain. Sometimes God waits so long until we hit rock bottom. And we're totally lost, stuck, and done. He will let people stumble on as they pursue a pathway that is not the biblical pathway. And God will let them go so that they will learn to turn away from these earthly defenses. God says, I will wait to be gracious, and I will wait to exalt them, to have mercy upon you. He waits until the right time has come. Let me remind you of that shepherd story. As he saw the shepherd on the cliff, down on a ledge, children, maybe you remember the story I told you before. And as he found his sheep sitting on that ledge, he left them there for a while. Because he saw he was still too strong. He had to get down more. He has to be exhausted more. He has to finally feel this is a lost case. And finally, when he looked down and he saw that lamb laying on its side, knowing the lamb is broken, then he went down and he picked it up. Otherwise, it'd be too dangerous. He'd fight. That's kind of what I thought of when we read our text. The Lord is a God of judgment. He will wait. Sometimes God will wait to show his mercy until there's nothing left of our right and our might. We fight for our rights and we fight with all our might. And often God will let people fall and fall deeper until they've lost their rights and they've been convinced that they have no might. Israel has a repeated history of that. It's like a cycle throughout the entire Old Testament. It is the constant pattern of how God often deals with those who continue to look at their own resources. So therefore, friends, Back to that question. I've asked the Lord for conversion and nothing happens. I've asked the Lord to save me and nothing happens. If you ask yourself on basis of this verse, is there something God is waiting for in you before He will be gracious? Before He will pick you up? Well, what is it then that I need to do or give up? God says you need to repent first. There's sins in your life. Now, what are they then? Yeah, that's for you to search out. But if God doesn't answer, there's a reason for that. And He must not say that's His sovereignty. God says He is the unclean raven that cried to Him. It's a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. And if I keep on saying, well, the Lord hasn't done it yet, maybe you need to ask yourself, is that something that God is waiting for in me? That's what He says here. Therefore will I wait until I see what? That these Israelites are turning away from Egypt. I will not come and help them unless they turn away. So it is spiritually, congregation. When God sees an attitude of pride, sees us rely on ourselves, sees us perhaps holding on to a secret sin, sees in us a worldly way of dealing with life problems, He'll let you sink like a stone. You may be praying, and He's not answering. Why? Because of sin you don't want to give up. Therefore will He wait to be gracious. You see, in the last part of the verse it says God is a God of judgment. What does that mean, a God of judgment? He says He's a God that has sound judgment. That's what it means. I exercise my loving kindness and my grace with sound wisdom. I will not spoil people. I will not indulge them and coddle them in their sin. I will exercise my loving kindness in judgment. And therefore, He never sends His help too early, never sends it too late. He will never send too little or never too much. He is a God who knows how to measure and how to time it. Therefore, friends, before we part from this first part of the text this evening, what's God saying to the Israelites? And what's God saying to you and me? Turn away from your evil way. And you say, well, I can see what my evil way is. Get on your knees. Begin to ask the Lord, Lord, I've asked Thee now so many times, and I don't get an answer. What is it then that Thou sees in me that causes Thee to stand afar off and not to answer me? Don't seek it with God. Don't seek it in the sovereignty of God. Seek it in yourself. Seek it where Israel went wrong. See if that's your case too. And return unto Him. And He says, and I will heal. See, there's things we have broken we cannot fix. There's everything is broken from our side that we cannot fix. But God says, I will wait, therefore, until I see those Israelites turn away from their sin. That's the first thought of the waiting. Let's now look at the second one after we sing, and that's the waiting of people. Psalm 161, verses 4 to 9, speaks also about waiting again. My honor is secure with God, my Savior, He is known. And what follows from 4 to 9 of Psalm 161.
So now look at the beatitude that Isaiah here records. Blessed is or are all they that wait for him. This beatitude has a direction and has a promise and a declaration. First, let's have the declaration. Blessed. That's always in the scripture, spiritual, rich word that deals with the blessing of God. These people, he says, that are waiting on God are blessed. They may not feel blessed. The circumstances may not look blessed. They may end up in prison. Still blessed. Blessed are the people that wait for him. Who's God speaking to here? In that particular verse. Well, there's a little remnant in Judah that are not going to Egypt. Now, there's a people in Judah that are not like all of them who are saying, oh, let's pour our money and let's find a covering in Egypt and let's make an alliance and that's how we're going to fight off the Assyrians. Now, there are also a number still who are not at all doing that. They see the folly. And they see the sin in taking refuge to Egypt. That's the ones he's speaking to. There's always a remnant everywhere in the world of those that fear the Lord, genuinely walk
fearing, loving, looking to God. And they know that their only resource is the Almighty for strength, for protection. These people were waiting. Waiting on what? No, they were not just waiting, see what's going to happen. That's not what they were waiting for. They were waiting by casting themselves upon God. They were waiting in looking to the Lord. They were waiting in saying, Lord, in Thee do we hope. Thou art our expectation. Thou art our protection. Thou art our provider. We will not look at Egypt. We will not look at people. We look at Thee only. That's waiters. They're not just sitting back to see what happens, if it may happen. They cast themselves upon God. Are you one of such here, spiritually? Are you realizing that there is no help? Don't say too quick yes. No help. No hope. And no right in yourself. And no matter what you have done or what you like. It's hard. Don't say too quick, yeah, I'm like that. Really? Waiting is on God means I'm not looking at myself, what I've been, how I've lived, what I do, what I didn't do, not comparing myself. No, no, are you one of those who've learned I have no might and also no right? That's a whole depth of spiritual knowledge that God gradually teaches His people. And they begin to wait on God only. Really wait. Do I accept my condition and my situation? I'm not talking about Egypt anymore. I'm talking about my own spiritual condition. Who I am and where I am. What I am in relationship to God. What I have done. Do I own that condition I am in spiritually? It's my burden and my guilt. No excuse. No soothing of it. Yes, Lord. Truth. I am but a dead dog. Truly. Congregation, don't too easily say, yeah, I say that to God. That's easy to say to God. But to be like that, and to have really lost everything in ourselves or what we think we are, no more effort on ourselves, no more self-justification. Yeah, let's look at some of those verses in the scripture. It describes these waiting people. Let's lead them to you. In your prayers, as you return to God, are we coming to Him, Lord, I am not worthy anymore of any of Thy blessings. You leave me here, O God, and You drop me. I can't say nothing wrong about that. I deserve that. David says, I'm no more worthy of any of Thy blessing, Lord. Have mercy upon me, for on Thee do I wait. Notice that? I've sinned against Thee. Upon Thee do I wait. Still, even in that condition, here's another one. Psalm 62, truly, my soul waits on the Lord. From Him is truly all my expectation. Notice the word expectation. That's a word that ties in with the word waiting. In Him is all my expectation. I know He will not drop me. For I wait on the Lord, and God will never put to shame any of those that wait on Him. Psalm 25. It's confidence. That's not just sitting back and do nothing. That's a waiting in which I cast myself before God upon His Word do I rest. Now that's waiting. Every Sunday morning, we begin our service with prayer. Is that your prayer? My help is in the name of the Lord. That's not my prayer. That's our prayer. Is that your prayer? Is it our confession, Lord, in Thee is all my help. Thou wilt not forsake the works of Thy hands. Thou wilt continue. That's my hope. That's my expectation. See, that's waiting. That's an expression of waiting upon the Lord. After reviewing all the choices of your life, after reviewing all your sins and the deep pit you have dug in by your choices, now, Lord, what wait I for? David writes again, my hope is in Thee. My hope is in Thee. No, it's not, I just hope so. I hope it may happen. No. My hope is in Thee. He expresses his trust, his hope in God. Deliver me, Lord, from all my transgressions. That's waiting. Blessed are the people. Wait on the Lord. One more. Coming to terms with the reality of why we are what we are. Why we are what we are. What are we? We are corrupt and we are guilty and we are sinful. And why are we that way? That's because God didn't quite make us quite right, didn't He? There's a little design flaw in us when He created mankind. And that's why we ended up like we are today. No, that's not at all true. We were so perfect, as John Bunyan describes so beautifully in that Holy War, that city man's soul could never be conquered by Satan. Never. Unless they themselves opened the gate. Why are we here? Why are we in this broken condition? That's our own doing. Yeah, once you come to see that congregation, then what do? If Thou would mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? Listen to David again. But there is forgiveness with Thee. Now listen to him, wait. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. See, now he waits. On what does he wait? Wait that it may happen, no? He waits on the promise of God. Lord, Thou art a forgiving God. Thou hast revealed Thyself forgiving, and I plead with Thee. And I wait as watchers wait for the morning that Thou wilt come and take me where I cannot bring myself. That's waiting. And God says, blessed are all those that wait for Him. Why are they blessed, congregation? Why are such people blessed? Well, two reasons. First, such waiting, this waiting I've just described, is an evidence of saving faith. Such waiting is God's gracious work of faith in a person. The act of any waiting on God is a gift of God's grace, which is always, the faith is always the gift of God. But this waiting of a person upon God is never found in the dead. The spiritually dead is not waiting. He's just dead. Oh, they may say that he's waiting, but he's not. He's just waiting for it to happen, and maybe hopefully someday it may happen. That's not waiting. No, when I am truly casting myself in waiting on the Lord and looking to Him and relying on Him, as waiting is explained, that is spiritual evidence of God's divine life. When God works saving grace, congregation, He doesn't begin with salvation and saying us, now look, everything is well. He begins by setting before us the brokenness and the breaches and the sins of our lives. The hopelessness of our condition, like pictured here in Isaiah 30. And we begin to search out for a way out. And eventually God will lead such people to see that the way out is in Jesus Christ. And what happens to that soul then? We're going to wait. We're going to cry. We're going to look to Christ. And on Him do we wait. Those are the exercises of faith. Knocking, seeking, praying. Those are exercises of faith. For there needs to be some hope. There needs to be some expectation. And that is there in the promise of God. That is there in what He reveals to Himself, of Himself to us. And that gives us an exercise of faith with what He has promised. And therefore, blessed are those that wait, because waiting is not only an evidence of saving grace, it is an exercise of saving faith. Just in my conclusion here, let's look back at the chapter once more. There are several words in this chapter which describe that waiting. Go back to verse 7. A verse that sometimes is very misquoted. Their strength is to sit still. Some people say, see, I don't have to do anything. I just have to sit still. Just sit still. God will do the rest. Just wait. Sit still. Do nothing. Go about your way. Live your life. Come to church twice. Read your Bible. Do pray. But sit still. Let God do the rest. Is that what that means? No, not at all. Here, sit still means don't go to Egypt. Wait on me. Sit still. Be still. Know that I am God. Trust me. That's what that means. Don't run off to Egypt. Your strength is to sit still and wait on me. Go to verse 15. You find another two descriptions of this waiting. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. Notice this returning to God and this resting in Him. Now there you have a word that describes waiting. It's resting. It's entrusting myself and resting on God. That's a beautiful word. That's a word that describes a little baby in mommy or daddy's arms. It rests. Conscious of the care of the parent. Yeah, notice, that's waiting. In returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Notice again what God is saying there. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. That's waiting. And ye would not. Don't miss those words in that verse 15. And ye would not. That's a solemn word, congregation. And they would not. There's people there that didn't want to wait upon God at all. They want to wait on Egypt. They have their own solutions. They have a better solution. They can reason themselves. God says, no, no. It's a would not. It is an act of defiance. I took that phrase, and ye would not, and I looked all the scriptures up where this phrase also comes out, and I noticed that Jesus Christ used it 5 times in the Bible. And ye would not. Ye would not have me king. I came to you, people of Israel, as a hen gathered her chickens, and ye would not. He warns them. The eldest son in the parable of Luke 15, his father pleaded with him to come in, and ye would not. That's the indictment, the charge against those who don't want to wait on God. They're not blessed. So let's conclude this evening. It's a very instructive portion, this waiting on God. To all those of you here who are waiting on the Lord, I'm speaking to you for a moment again. In your heart, you are not relying on yourself. You're not relying on any
religion, works, feelings, experiences for your salvation, but no, your only hope and expectation is the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're not looking and waiting or trusting upon anything but Him. Be of good courage. God says to the waiters like that, if you are waiting on the Lord, be of good courage. Wait, I say, on the Lord, and He shall strengthen thine heart. If you have laid your whole mess and all your troubles and your trials and all the difficulties of your life, and you spell them out before God and you lay them before the Lord, and you say, Lord, I cannot do this. I can no more anymore find help in myself or anybody else. I am at the end of my rope, Lord. I am just so lost and so undone. Thou art my help, and upon Thee do I wait. And God says, be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart. That doesn't mean tomorrow. That doesn't mean immediately. He's a God of judgment. He knows the timing. And He's in control of the circumstances. My friends, this message of courage and wait on the Lord and be of good cheer is not a message I may bring to those of us who are unmoved and unexercised with God and the sin and the breach of your heart and maybe living in an outward way religious but inwardly far from being godly. God nowhere says to such unconverted people, wait on the Lord. In the sense of, trust me, it will all come right. What does God say to the unconverted? Let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man turn from his thoughts, and let him return unto me. God never allows you to think, friends, oh well, I'll just wait for it to happen. I wait for God to convert me. That sounds really pious, but is it pious? You know what God would say to such a? He says, be ye repenting and converting. I just wait for God to do it. And God is saying, I'm waiting to be gracious to you, to see you turn, to see you call, to see you take ownership, to see you humble yourself. I am waiting for you to come on the right place. Yeah, but I can't bring myself there. I'm just waiting for God to do that. That's no waiting. That's no exercise. Waiting is like the eager use of the means that God has given, friends. Waiting is like the watchman peering to the horizon. And so if you nurse a careless, easy mind, soul attitude, somehow piously claiming you are just waiting for sovereign grace to, and you need to ask yourself, is it correct to use the word waiting as the Bible uses it? That's not correct. Our forefathers would say, clearly there is not a single promise while you are unconverted, not turning away from your sin. In other words, you must not rest on these promises unless there is a turning away from them. Don't presume without conversion, without repentance, without turning away from the choices of sin that we so desire to live in. God summons us to repent. And it can be so deceitful and so deceiving to say, ah, but I'm waiting for the Lord to do that. I'll never forget a minister say to me, and I asked him that in my study years. He says, what must I say to those people? We say, yeah, we're waiting for the Lord to do that. He said to me, tell them, the Lord is waiting for them. And a kind of strange answer, I thought. Shouldn't I say something else? No. You should say that the Lord is waiting for them.
to answer his call. And friends, thought about that indeed as I was preparing this message, calling back that statement. And then I looked at the scriptures to find something to support that. Proverbs 1 says, because I've called and you refused, turn you at my reproof. Turn you at my reproof, and behold, I'll pour out my spirit unto you. I'll make known my words unto you. But because I have called and ye refused, and I stretched out my hand and no man regarded, you said it not my counsel. You would not my reproof. And then you shall call, and it is too late, and I will not answer. And then you shall seek me early, but you shall not find me anymore. Why? Because you hated knowledge. And you did not choose the fear of the Lord. You would have none of my counsel. You despised my reproof. And therefore, you shall eat the fruit of your own way and filled with your own devices. Serious. This is God's answer. And what must we do now with this? Just wait and see? Or must we humble ourselves and say, Lord, thou hast been waiting for so long already. And I keep on excusing, or I keep on soothing myself. But I see there is no scriptural basis for anyone to soothe ourselves. Now, let's turn to God seriously, friends, and begin to take ownership of the evil response of the heart that doesn't listen, that puts his word aside, that gets on the way and forgets everything you hear. No, God calls and he says, you have refused to listen. God knocks and you have refused to open. Amen. Let's pray together.